Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. And it's not just tune in to listen to a sermon. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, you can call us and get on the air with your question or comment. The number is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. An interesting passage in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, and in Judges 17, 6, 21, 25 say the same thing. Here's how Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 says it. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. In other words, don't just do what's right in your own eyes. The two passages in Judges say there were people doing what was right in their own eyes. Why am I bringing this up? Because I think many believers, churches today, are not really following the scriptures as their sole authority in religion. Instead, they do what's right in their own eyes. Let's document that. First, let's talk about what the New Testament says about homosexuality. Here's 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 from the New King James Version. It's pretty clear. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he gives us a list of sins which makes one unrighteous, including fornication, adultery, worshiping idols, drunkards. And the one I'm focusing on now is homosexuals. Homosexuals, according to this verse, and this is, says it right out, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. They can be. But it means it's a sin, and if they don't repent and be forgiven, they'll be lost. If they continue to involve themselves in this sin, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. But notice what we read from the Birmingham News on August the 6th, 2003. Birmingham is just basically a little bit less than 2 hours south of me, right down here in the Bible Belt. It says, the Episcopal Church approved its first openly gay bishop, the Reverend Gene Robinson. And then we have, as part of Robinson's ordination speech, he says, we have many times departed from Scripture. Robinson cited the examples of ordaining women priests and accepting divorce in the church as departures. And here's the most important quote, I think. Just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. Can you imagine somebody who's supposed to be a preacher of the gospel, a church taking this position, saying that just because something is a departure from Scripture that doesn't necessarily make it wrong, and that's how they justify homosexuality? Of course, they're admitting that homosexuality is a departure from Scripture. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, but they said that doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Aren't they just doing what's right in their own eyes? It's not just that the Episcopal Church accepts homosexuality. That's bad enough. But notice their reasoning. I'm going to repeat this. Just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. They're admitting they don't use the Bible as their authority more. They define what is right and wrong by something other than the Scriptures. You see that? You see that? Aren't they doing what's right in their own eyes? Isn't that what was condemned in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8? Doing what was right in our own eyes? Isn't that what they're doing? The Bible says homosexuality is wrong, and they're saying, well, just because the Bible said that, that didn't make it wrong. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. It's the same for the Presbyterian Church USA. I quote from Time Magazine, March 18, 2015. It says, the Presbyterian Church made an historic decision to formally recognize gay marriage and allow same-sex couples to marry in its congregations. The denomination voted to redefine the church's constitutional marriage to include, quote, a commitment between two people. Now, did you notice how the Presbyterian Church USA now defines marriage? Quote, a commitment between two people. How do you think they used to define marriage? How about a commitment between a man and a woman, right? So they're admitting that they have redefined what constitutes a marriage, aren't they? Instead of letting God, the Bible, define what marriage is. Well, that's the way they used to define it. Commitment between a man and a woman. They changed God's definition for marriage to a commitment between two people so they can let two men get married or two ladies marry each other. Now, most importantly, how did Jesus define marriage in, for example, Matthew 19, 4 and 5? Let me read that. Here's what Jesus said. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, talking about God making Adam and Eve, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Our cutesy saying got it right. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so here we have the Presbyterian Church saying, we know the Bible teaches marriage is a commitment between man and woman, but we're going to change the definition to a commitment between two people. Aren't they just doing what's right in their own eyes? I mean, they're a church, so they're supposed to be following God's word, the scripture, but they're not paying attention to scripture. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. There's no doubt about it. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. The lines are wide open. Now, according to Time Magazine, May the 6th, 1991, the same Presbyterian Church came out with this, and I quote, "The church should reevaluate its definition of sin to reflect the changing mores of society." Mores means customs or practices. Compare that definition of sin with 1 John 3:4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." The Bible definition for sin then is a transgression of the law, God's law, of course. But now the Presbyterian Church said that that they're going to reevaluate their definition of sin to reflect the changing mores of society. Instead of defining sin by God's law, what does God's law say is right and wrong? We're going to let society decide for us what's right and wrong. If society 100 years ago said homosexuality was wrong, we're going to say it's wrong. But if now they say it's right, we're going to say it's right. It's the very opposite of what it should be. It should be we're going to try to change society to conform to what God says in his word. Instead of saying God's law, we're going to conform that to what society wants. It's a classic case of people doing what is right in their own eyes. We're not just talking about anybody. We're talking about people who are supposed to be Christians. They're believers. They claim to be Christians. But they're going to define sin based upon what society says instead of what the Bible says. They're doing what is right in their own eyes, the exact opposite of what Deuteronomy 12 verse 8 warned us against doing. Do you see what many churches are doing? They don't agree with what God says in the Bible, so they have quit using the Bible to defend right and wrong, to define right and wrong. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They should pay more attention to passages like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Let me read that. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God is saying that we ought to trust what he says because his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. But no, people aren't going to trust God. They're going to say, we know better than God. For example, as we've been emphasizing here, we know better than God. The Bible, what God said, condemns homosexuality, but we're going to define sin based upon the whims of society, and since society said it's okay to be a homosexual, we're going to say it's right, even though God said that it's wrong. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Next, I want you to notice what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19:9. Here's how that reads, and it's Jesus speaking here. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, this is what all churches used to believe at one time. But notice what Anthony Donovan in the Orange County, California Register said. Some conservative groups believe that divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. He said that's what they used to believe, some conservative groups. And that matches up with what we read in Matthew 19:9. People who divorce people who marry another spouse are living in sin, living in adultery. He says, he goes on to say, however, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching. Notice he didn't say these denominations did a real thorough study of the Bible and found out they were wrong, that God really does allow adulterous marriages. That's not what they said. They understand what Matthew 19:9 says. It's not that hard to understand. Maybe easier said than done, but it's not that hard to understand. If you divorce and it's not for fornication and you remarry, that second marriage is adulterous. And of course, you can't continue to live in adultery and go to heaven. We read a passage about 5 minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, says adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So obviously, if you're in that second or third marriage, you're going to have to get out of that marriage. You're going to quit committing that adultery. Just like if you're in a gay marriage, you're going to have to get out of that gay marriage. You can't continue in that gay marriage, continue in that sin and expect to be saved, because the Bible says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. So what Anthony Donovan is saying is most churches used to understand the truth on this, that adulterous marriages have to be terminated. But the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching. In other words, as the divorce rate went up, so did the compromise. The compromise being just stay in whatever marriage you're in. That's what most churches, as a matter of fact, over 95% of churches across America and Canada would just say, whatever marriage you're in, stay in it. Even if it's a marriage defined as an adulterous marriage, according to Matthew 19:9, they don't care, because they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. Isn't that clear? That people are going to do what's right in their own eyes instead of doing what's right in God's eyes? Instead of doing what God demands, instead of doing what God requires in his word, they're not worried about what God says in a word. In his word, they're more worried about what's right in their own eyes, what they would like to do. We want to be called a Christian and still live this way. We want to be called a Christian and still be able to be a homosexual. We want to be called a Christian and still be able to live in an adulterous marriage. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. That's pretty clear. Now, I quoted Anthony Donovan. Donovan is a liberal, but he's right in this case. Most churches don't stand for the truth anymore on divorce and remarriage, not because they restudied the issue from the Bible and found out they were wrong, but because divorce became so prevalent, they were pressured into accepting it. Their teaching, stay in whatever marriage you're in, even if it's an adulterous marriage. They're not using the Bible to decide what's right and wrong anymore, are they? They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Correct? They are, aren't they? If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. That's the number to call. The lines are wide open if you have a Bible question or comment. Maybe you disagree with what I'm saying. That's fine. Call in. Let's talk about it in a respectful way. Switching topics here just a little bit. Notice this quote from the Watchtower Witnesses, the JWs. And I'm quoting their literature. I'm quoting Charles Taz Russell, the one who started their denomination. He says, we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. We see also that if anyone lays aside the scripture studies, even after he has read them for 10 years, scripture studies would be their literature, the books that Russell wrote. If he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies, remember his books, and had not read a page of the Bible, he would be in the light. So the Watchtower religion is admitting they don't really use the Bible as their final authority either. They evidently think a person would be better off reading their literature alone than studying the Bible. Am I right? Isn't that what he just said? You'd be better off reading our literature and not reading the Bible at all? than just reading the Bible and not our literature, if you want to know the truth. In other words, they position their material above the Bible in what they're going to follow. And that's going to lead to some bad conclusions, some false conclusions. For example, in John chapter 20, verse 28, we read, Thomas answered and said unto him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. We see from God's word that Jesus is deity. He's God. We see also that from John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know from that last verse, the Word is Jesus Christ. It says he was with God, God the Father, and he was God. He's deity. You would expect that. My son, since I'm human, you would expect my son to be human. If God has a son, you'd expect his son to also be God. Not God the Father, but God the Son, as we put it. Clearly, the Bible teaches Jesus is also God, deity, just like his Father, just like God the Father. But the Watchtower folks don't believe he's deity. And of course, that's because they position their literature above what the Bible says. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. How about Matthew 25:46? It says, and these, talking about the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's a lot of passages that teach us that H-E-L-L, the bad place, is a real place. The wicked are going to go away into everlasting punishment, but the Watchtower folks don't believe in that. They say there is no such thing as everlasting punishment. Why? Because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. Because they position their literature, their scripture studies above the Bible. They say you're better off studying the scripture studies than studying the Bible. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. We need to all ask ourselves this question. Pat asked Pat, you asked yourself this question. Am I, or the church I'm a part of, are they just doing what's right in their own eyes? Are they? If they go along with, say, homosexuality or adulterous marriages, then they're just doing what's right in their own eyes. Proverbs 14, verse 12 reads this way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what seems right to us may not always be right. Only God's word can tell us what is actually right. Another issue I'd like to bring up at this point, because it falls in the same category. Allowing women preachers seems right to a lot of people. You know, actually, it seemed right to me, to Pat. What I mean is, if it were up to me, I would allow women preachers. Because women are just as smart as men, and they can teach just as well as men. But it's not up to me, is it? It's not up to Pat, is it? God said in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, in no uncertain terms, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Three times God plainly condemns women preaching in the church service. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. But I've been told about 75% of churches across America allow women to preach from the pulpit. They're obviously doing what's right in their own eyes, right? Because if you follow what God says in the Bible, you won't allow women preachers. But they're allowing women preachers. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Lita from Fort Worth, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Oh, I was just wondering what denomination you are from. I just turned on the radio and I couldn't tell.
So I would like to say I don't belong to any denomination. Okay, I don't believe we ought to belong to a denomination, which is basically a division away from God's word.
I agree.
I agree. Belong to the North Huntsville Church of Christ. That's the congregation I belong to. We try to be and claim to be exactly like one of those congregations you read about in the New Testament, those churches that belong to Christ that you read about in the New Testament that existed, that were just made up of the saved Christians that existed in the first century before any denomination ever existed. So we like.
So if you read the church fathers, you would find your church in the readings of the church fathers.
No, I wouldn't really claim that. Here's what I would claim. If you read the Bible, the New Testament, you're going to find the church I belong to in those pages, the pages of the New Testament, not necessarily the church fathers. They're not inspired. Okay. But the Bible, the New Testament, you read about churches.
Came from the apostles.
You'll read about churches in the New Testament, local congregations that were following Christ. And that's the church I belong to. We're trying to be one of those churches. We're trying to be one of those congregations that existed before any denomination ever existed. Go ahead, Lee.
So, no, because denominations existed after Martin Luther started the Reformation in the 1500s. So, but you, in essence, are a Protestant.
So, I hope my lessons... you could call them Protestant in the sense that I protest against the Catholic Church because they teach and practice a lot of false doctrine.
Which is the church that Jesus created, and the church that gave you the Bible, which you claim to believe in, because who came up with the Bible? It was the Catholic Church that put it together. The books were inspired by God, but the Catholic Church put them together.
Absolutely not, Lita. I've had a number of debates with Catholic apologists, and absolutely not. The Catholic Church did not put together the Bible. The Bible existed long before the Catholic Church ever existed. And I would love to have another debate if you would know of a Catholic apologist that is willing to have a public debate on the issue of sola scriptura. Is the Bible our sole authority? Where we got the Bible? I would love to have another public debate on that. Do you think you could arrange that for us, Lita? Another public debate on that?
No, I can't. But try to.
And so I'm not part of the Catholic Church because I am part of a church. I believe and want to be a church that predates the Catholic Church by hundreds of years. The churches you read about in the New Testament. The church I belong to, we try to be one of those churches. It predates the Catholic Church. It predates all the denominations. Any church that came along later because they taught something different, like the Catholic Church, for example, teaches infant baptism. But we read in Acts 8:35-37, when the eunuch wanted to be baptized, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized," which would condemn infant baptism. Infant baptism, you don't have to be a believer. An infant is baptized even though he's not a believer. But the Bible says about baptism, if you believe, you may. So you can't be baptized as an infant because you don't believe. The Catholic Church practices sprinkling for baptism. But we have Romans chapter 6 verse 4, buried with him in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism. So when somebody dies and we take him out to the graveyard to bury him, that doesn't mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head. It means we put them all the way up under the ground. So baptism is a burial. It's when we baptize somebody in water, it means not that we're going to sprinkle a little water on their head. That's not burial. It's put them all the way up under the water. So the Catholic Church practices the sprinkling of babies for baptism. But Romans 6:4, Acts 8:35-37 show that baptism has to be the immersion of believers. Okay? The Catholic Church, again, doesn't teach sola scriptura, that the Bible is our sole authority, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, talking about the scriptures, says it's given for doctrine. I'll skip to verse 17 because I'm running out of time. Given that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible gives us everything we need to know religiously. The Catholic Church says, no, you need more than the Bible. So the Catholic Church is not a faithful church. It is a fallen away church. It is a church that deviated from the truth. And I'd be willing to debate that publicly if we could set up the right opportunity. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. Free 1-hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience. Call or text me, 256-682-9753. Thank you for listening this week to Bible Crossfire.